This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ with T.A. McMahon and produced by the Berean Call. I'm Gary Carmichael. It's good to have you along. Does the Bible speak specifically against certain Roman Catholic teachings? That is our focus in this week's cover article. Along with his co-host, Mike Gendron, here's T.A. McMahon.
Mike, welcome back.
Well, thanks, Tom.
Mike, we covered a little bit about your ministry last week, but this program today, we're in a really exciting part. How can I isolate one part of the scriptures from another and say one is exciting, the other isn't? But I just think it's so appropriate to our concern, the concerns of this program, that we're going to jump right into it. I'm going to pick up with verse 9. But first, a little bit of background about the Galatians. And Mike, you jump in here to just give me some more information. Paul wrote to the Galatians. They were people who had come to know Christ through his ministry. And most of them were, perhaps a greatest percentage, they were Gentiles. They weren't under the law the Jews had, but they were under the law of their conscience. But nevertheless, these were not Jews, these were Gentiles. Yet after they came to Christ, certain men came from Jerusalem. We refer to them as the Judaizers, and they began to influence these Galatians to come under the law. They said, yes, it's important to put your faith in Christ, but you really need to be circumcised. You really need to apply the law of Moses to your life in order to truly be saved. And that was a big problem for Paul, right, Mike?
Well, it was, and I think the parallels are so obvious. The Judaizers are very similar to Roman Catholics. They believed in Orthodox Christianity. They believed that Jesus died for their sins, was raised from the dead, and all they wanted to do was add something to God's grace. And, of course, Paul says in Romans 11:6, if it's by grace, it's not by works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. And so that's what the Judaizers were doing, was trying to steal Paul's disciples by bringing them back under the law. The distinction that we made last week is that the Roman Catholic Church, since it has never preached the true gospel, they have churches filled with unregenerate people who have never been saved by grace. And so they're under the law, and they are following another gospel, which is no gospel at all. In fact, those that preach it are under God's condemnation.
Mm-hmm.
So we just need to rescue Roman Catholics and preach the true gospel to them, the gospel of grace, so that they can come out from under the law and be saved by grace.
Now, Mike, you made a statement. I'm sure it shocked some people if they heard it for the first time. You said the Roman Catholic Church never taught the true gospel. Now, as clearly and as simply as you can, tell us, what's the difference? Paul was admonishing the Galatians for accepting circumcision in addition to their faith, just simple faith in Christ. So,
well, to back up, Tom, if I could, ever since the first century, we've had two streams of Christianity operating side by side. We've got the true church, which are those who have believed the true gospel, and then we have the apostate church, which are those who followed people like the Judaizers, who preached a different gospel. And so the Roman Catholic Church departed from the true faith, became apostate, and started preaching another gospel. And all we have to do is look to their official documents to find out what gospel they preach. The Catholic Church teaches you must be baptized. Baptism is necessary for salvation. We're speaking, of course, of water baptism.
Mm-hmm.
And then once you're baptized with water, then you must receive the sacraments throughout your life. You must obey the law. You must do good works. You must continue to attend the church services, the Mass every Sunday, and holy days of obligation. And on and on and on. You've got to believe that indulgences can purge away the sins that Jesus was unable to cleanse by his shed blood. And you've got to believe that indulgences can be transferred to your account,
mm-hmm.
which may be earned by other people, such as saints or Mary. And so it is indeed a different gospel. It's the gospel of works, and it's the gospel of meriting salvation.
Right. Now, for some who out there are saying, well, then what does the Bible teach? First of all, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. And sin, according to the Bible, separates you from God forever. You could go back to Genesis in the second chapter of Genesis. God's first command, well, the first command was be fruitful and multiply, but his first command with regard to obedience, the issue was Adam and Eve were not to eat of a certain fruit. And again, the issue was obedience. Well, they disobeyed God, and in that, they sinned against him. And God said, the day you eat thereof, you will surely die. So again, the penalty was death.
Well, Tom, that's so important to know, because if we bring it down to the earthly realm, if a person is condemned to death row and he's awaiting his death sentence, he can't go to the judge and say, well, I promise to do good works and I promise to obey the law perfectly now if you'll just let me go free. The judge wouldn't do that because justice has to be served, a life for a life. And so that's the only hope Catholics have, is to cease from trying to save themselves and to put their trust in a substitute, one who came to die in their place to pay the death punishment that they deserve.
Mm-hmm. And it's important to underscore that the penalty, again, is an infinite penalty. In other words, all you can do as a sinner who's under condemnation is suffer the consequences of your sin. Or you can turn to someone. Again, the penalty is infinite. You have to turn to someone who could pay the infinite penalty, and that's only Jesus Christ. And you have to understand that he had to pay the full penalty, and there's nothing else that you can do, because, again, if it's an infinite penalty, you can't pay part of it. You can't make up for your sins. The penalty must be paid, and again, it's an infinite penalty. So you have to turn to Christ. There's no other way. There's no other hope. And to put in the minds of men that there may be a way that you can expiate your own sins, either here on earth, through your sufferings, through your good works, or later in purgatory, you're still dealing with an infinite penalty that Christ had to pay, and he paid it completely. So that's why the scripture says, the second part of that scripture I quoted earlier was Romans 6:23. It begins, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus." So it's a gift. If you pay for a gift, is it any longer a gift, Mike?
Not at all, but you know what? Just as the Judaizers appealed to man's fleshly nature, so the Roman Catholic Church appeals to all of the Catholics.
Mm-hmm.
You know, when you can gain something from God by obeying the law, by doing good works, then you can boast in your own self-righteousness. But obviously, the Bible tells us that if we're going to boast, we boast only in Christ Jesus. But I think most Catholics would rather have a system of works than obeying the law, because most Catholics would believe that they're not bad enough for hell, and surely God would grade on the curve and all their good works will count for something. But no, as you said, it's an eternal punishment that can only be paid by an infinite God.
Yeah.
Catholics like to tell the story that Jesus did 99% of the work and each Catholic must do 1%. But you know, 1% of an infinite debt is still an infinite debt.
Exactly. Mike, we're going to begin picking up with verse 9. This is Galatians chapter 4, verse 9. "But now, after you have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage?" Now, Mike, I agreed with you when you said earlier, being a former Roman Catholic, it was a mixed bag for me. On the one hand, yeah, I liked rules and regulations because I could sort of get around them or massage them around a bit and so on. But also, I knew what I had to deal with. On the other hand, I also recognized through the process of sinning, having to go to confession, receiving communion, sinning again, committing a mortal sin again, this cycle of being justified at my baptism and then later sinning and being de-justified and then re-justified. I mean, it's a whole process over and over again, and it's like the spin of the roulette wheel. I'm hoping that at some point in time I'm going to land on the right number, and of course, if I land on the wrong number, in other words, if I die with a mortal sin on my soul and it was just a circumstance, that made it happen that way, that my death would come at that time, well, I would go directly to hell. Now, that's bondage. That's what this verse is talking about. I turn to all of these different things to help me get to heaven, but I had to keep at them, whether it be the sacraments or sacramentals or whatever it might be. This was a form of bondage that I experienced. What about you, Mike? Did you feel that way?
Yeah, Paul is just beside himself as he writes this, because what he's saying is they were giving up the power of the gospel for the weakness of the law. The law never made anybody rich or powerful, and Paul can't understand why they're being so easily influenced by going from the principle of grace to the principle of law. They're going from liberty to bondage again.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, since Paul is talking to Galatians, which are made up of a lot of Gentiles, the Gentile Galatians were never under the law.
Right.
And so he can't understand why now they're being influenced by these Judaizers who wanted to bring them back under the law as their Jewish converts
yeah.
have been under.
But one qualification about that, Mike, they did, as it says, they served other gods. And, you know, in any religious system, you mentioned it earlier, if it's a false religion, it's going to be a work system, right? There's going to be sacrifices, there are going to be certain things, we would call it superstitions or pagan rituals that they have to go through. And in that, there's bondage.
That's a good point.
Yeah. Going on to verse 10, ye observe days and months and times and years. Now, Mike, how does that fit in with Roman Catholicism?
Explicitly.
Absolutely.
They're under the bondage of attending Mass on Sundays, every Sunday, and every holy day of obligation. And the Catholic Church teaches that if you miss, then you are under the penalty of a mortal sin. And if you die in that state, then you will spend eternity in hell.
Yeah. And the sad thing is, this is what the Church officially teaches, just what you said. You are obligated. That's why they call it a holy day of obligation. You are obligated to attend Mass on those days. Now, here's where you can see it's a system made up by men. The Church teaches that there are 10 holy days of obligation. But guess what? Here in this country, we only have to, well, not we, but Roman Catholics, there are only 6 that they have to make sure that they're in attendance. But that's a little confusing because depending on where the days fall, you don't know exactly if that's the day you have to be at Mass. For example, some may fall on a Saturday, but if they make it to Mass on Sunday, that covers the Saturday. The distance may be a little greater, and each year it changes. So you need a diocesan calendar to know which days you must attend. Now, Mike, this is a system of men that you will find nowhere in the Word of God.
That's true. And what's, I think, ironic is the Catholic Church tells you that if you do not observe these Sundays and holy days of obligations, you are sinning. But the Word of God would tell us that if you try to gain spiritual merit by observing special days, then you're sinning. And so who do you believe? Do you believe the Catholic Church or do you believe the Word of God? We cannot gain anything from God by observing special days. And the motivation, once again, which is usually the bottom line, why do we attend services? Is it out of obligation or is it out of love and gratitude for all that God has done for us through Christ Jesus?
It's a simple question that everyone has to ask, but the answer should be very obvious. God is a loving God, and we come to Him on the basis of love. He's taken care of the problem. The problem is eternal separation from Him. Jesus paid the full penalty for our sins. If we come in simple faith and receive what He has done for us, we have eternal life. And then it's a life filled with love and serving God with His joy and His love.
And Tom, I can't overemphasize too, because I've lived it for 37 years. Legalism caters to the flesh. It leads to pride, self-righteous pride, and it makes the outward event a substitute for the inward experience. And I know many Catholics take pride in how their external righteousness appears to others. I was there. And it's trying again to gain something by obeying the law rather than receiving God's grace.
Amen.
You're listening to According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. Now, Tom and Mike address questions from listeners in this week's Q&A.
Mike, this person writes, I heard that when the Pope recently came to Canada, a national poll of Catholics was taken, and it was reported that 80% of practicing Catholics did not agree with the Vatican position on celibacy for priests, ordination of women, contraception, and other major teachings of the Church. My question is, will the Catholic Church change on these and other dogmas? Well, what's your take on that, Mike?
Well, we have to define what a dogma is. And if we look to the Catholic Church for the definition, a dogma of the Church is a truth which has been revealed by God and must be believed by all Catholics. The Church has taught from its beginning that no matter how much a doctrine may be developed or meditated upon, never, never can its meaning in any way be changed. See, they're pronounced by infallible popes, infallible councils, and so once a dogma is infallible, then it can never be changed. Otherwise, the whole system would crater in.
Mm-hmm. From an official standpoint of the Catholic Church, I agree with you. We turn to the documents, whether it be the teachings or the canons and decrees of the Council of Trent or Vatican I, Vatican II. These are infallible councils. And you would say, well, if they deviate from them, if they contradict them, then we're going to have a church that no longer stands on the doctrine, the dogma of infallibility. So in one sense, I agree. But, you know, Mike, in another sense, I think there's going to be changes in the church. And I guess one of the reasons my thinking has been changed a little bit, Mike, as you know, I spent a long weekend at Wheaton College in Wheaton, Illinois, and there was a conference called Catholics and Evangelicals in Conversation. And basically, this was the first public conference of those who had put together ECT, Evangelicals and Catholics Together, a mission for the third millennium. And this would be Chuck Colson, Richard John Newhouse, Catholic priest, and many, many others who began a series of dialogues and trying to find common ground between Catholicism and the evangelical church, and so that they could work together dealing with social issues, and they could work together in particular to evangelize the world. In other words, Catholics and evangelicals, as brothers and sisters in Christ, you're going to go out and share the gospel together.
Which gospel?
Well,
that's the question.
Yeah, obviously for us, looking, understanding Catholicism as we do, understanding it from a, not just a doctrinal, but an official standpoint, there are clearly two gospels and never the twain shall meet if logic and reason sort of enter in here. On the other hand, logic and reason seem to go by the boards at this conference that I was in, Mike. You could see that the evangelicals wanted to move in the direction of the Catholics, and the Catholics wanted to move in the direction of the evangelicals. And you'd say, come on, if you're an evangelical, you believe the Bible, that's your authority. But, Mike, what I experienced was that they would take verses from Scripture or go to church history, go to the Reformation, and begin to put a different spin on it. So that something that anybody would read, if words have meanings, and they do, and it's laid out simply, you know what it says. On the other hand, when you begin to massage things around, they ask the question, well, wait a minute, this doesn't really say what you think it says. Now, without being too long-winded about this, I think that dogmas are going to get massaged around to the point that they're not going to mean what they meant back in the 16th century for the Council of Trent.
Yeah, I agree with you, Tom, and you've nailed it. They've got some good creative wordsmiths that are redefining terms and
Right. Making
them vague and ambiguous. And we have an example already, don't we, when the Catholic Church signed an agreement with the Lutherans on the...
Right, the World Lutheran Federation.
Yeah, on the doctrine of justification. Now, here you have a doctrine, a dogma pronounced by the Council of Trent that declares anyone who believes they are justified by faith alone is anathema. And now they've signed an accord saying that we've believed all along that you're justified by faith. But if you read the document, they do as you have said. They've redefine words.
Yeah.
They've massaged them to where there's a dual meaning now.
Yeah. Now, of course, Mike, you know, we're hypothesizing about this, but you can see certain things going on in the church. For example, what this person who wrote quoted, 80% of practicing Catholics do not agree with the Vatican position on celibacy. Now, I know that, look, how many Catholics have you talked to that said, oh, I don't believe in purgatory. I don't believe...
Or
you know,
birth control, for that matter.
Yeah. Even abortion. Although the Catholic Church is certainly commended for their position on abortion, a staggering number of Roman Catholics have abortions, according to the polls. But here's my point. When you begin to see dissension with regard to the Church along the line of 70 and 80%, I think that begs for change on the part of the Church. And the way they are going to institute the change is by, Mike, as you said, redefining some of these things. Well, we have had superficial changes. We've had the Code of Canon Law, which is 1,752 rules and regulations. Now, Mike, that's a legalistic system, right?
Sure is.
So, 1917, we have things in the Code of Canon Law. One example for our listeners. Mike, when you were growing up, eating meat on Friday, a sinner.
Forbidden.
Absolutely. And if you die in that condition, you go to hell. Now, what about today if you ate meat on Friday as a Roman Catholic?
Well, today it's okay. They must have found out that Paul calls it a doctrine of demons in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 4. So they've now lifted that. There's no more condemnation for eating meat on Friday.
But if Catholics think that they're totally off the hook with that, you better check the law, because the law says that during Lent, each Friday during Lent, you are obligated to abstain from eating meat. You are also obligated to abstain from eating meat on Ash Wednesday. Now, that's the law. Those are the rules. But here's my point. If they make up the laws, they can change the laws. And when 80% don't agree with you, if you want to fully functioning church, especially with these kinds of numbers, you need the support of the laity. I think you accommodate the laity. And it's happened down through history, right, Mike?
It sure has. So I think we just need to stay tuned. We're excited to see who the next pope may be and whether or not he's going to be like John Paul II and declare that Jesus is not the only way. So that's obviously a very important dogma. The Catholic Church declaring itself to be the instrument of salvation for the whole human race rather than the Lord Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
So we just need to stay tuned, but most importantly, we need to rescue Roman Catholics out from under this evil system of deception. And the only way we can do that is to proclaim the glorious gospel of grace and pray that God would open our hearts to receive it with gladness and joy.
Yeah. And our exhortation, really, our plea to evangelicals who are listening to this program. You know, Mike said it last week and we'll reiterate it this week. The largest mission field you can imagine is the Roman Catholic Church. 1 billion souls. Again, one in every four Americans is a Roman Catholic. So you don't have to go to South America. You don't have to go to Europe. Right here, right here in your own town, in your own neighborhood, you have to learn, and our encouragement, our exhortation, is to learn how to witness to Roman Catholics, because they need eternity, just as we all do.
If you have questions for Tom and his guest to address in a future broadcast, stay with us. In a moment, we'll let you know where to send them. This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. We offer many teaching materials to help you in your study of God's Word. For more information about Reaching Catholics for Christ, contact us at P.O. Box 7019, Bend, Oregon 97708. Or visit our website at www.reachingcatholics.org. If you would like a copy of this broadcast, ask for program number A0922. And please mention the call letters of this station. And if you would like information about the upcoming Reaching Catholics for Christ conference at Scroon Lake, New York, Call 800-965-7177. I'm Gary Carmichael. Thank you for tuning in. And we hope you can join us again next week for According to God's Word.